Take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. And if you have an old Scofield, it's on about 1348. But let me read that first verse, and then we'll look. We looked at the first part of chapter 19 last week, and this week we come to the second part. But notice verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity as we come together. Lord, we do pray. We pray for our country. We pray for those on our prayer list. We just pray that people would understand today. We can see, as we've studied through this book, and we see so many things and horrible things that will happen. Help it to encourage us to do what we can to get out the word of God and the gospel, that people might be saved. And help it to bring people to Christ, that they might see the need, that they won't be going through this. We pray for those needs. We pray for each and every one. Pray for those that will be traveling. Pray for the other needs that are needed. Have two that have the problem there with the Lyme disease. We pray that you'll meet that need as well. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, his second coming to the earth, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. In verses 11 through 16, the King of Kings is coming. In verse 17 to 21, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, George MacDonald wrote about the first coming of Christ. He said he came a little baby thing that made a woman cry. But this time that he comes to the earth the second time to set up his kingdom, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we look at these events, it is the opposite of most battles. You know, if you're in a battle, and there's several folks that have been in the military here, you know that usually the generals and the admirals, they're back in the background. And, of course, the troops are out there fighting the war. But, you know, this is altogether different. We're with the Lord when he comes to this earth because we were raptured out. And, of course, we'll come with him as he comes. But we'll not be coming to do battle. We're coming really as observers, for he will be the one that's doing all the fighting of all those that are against him as he comes to this earth. The Battle of Armageddon is really many battles, because as you've looked through this, there are several battles in the Old Testament as well. There are several battles that we see that come about this time that have happened, but it all ends up at this one big battle here. I guess the only other thing that would happen would really be when the devil is released after the millennial reign. And, of course, there'll be many of those who were born during the time of the millennial reign, because you know that some of these folks that are tribulation saints that come into this old world, and they'll come into this time when that they will have children, that there'll be another trouble when they begin to follow Satan. But this is the main battle that we'll see here that takes place. We've seen some of this before, some of these battles, in Revelation 16 and 14. And, of course, you know, the interesting thing, when you look at the Bible, there's a lot of Old Testament scriptures that really brings out the fact. Zechariah 12, 1 through 9, as well as 14, 1 through 3, written hundreds of years before the book of Revelation had been written, that really foretells much of this. And we'll get into some of that next week, too. I've got a little more than we had last time when we went through the book about the millennial reign, and hopefully we'll be able to present that and something that really you have to go to the Old Testament to really see. Now, let's look at this. As we look at this, heaven is open. We will think back to chapter 4, and, of course, chapter 4, as we've mentioned many times, as John, heaven was open, and a door opened up and said, come up hither. And of course, we've made that statement that that is probably a picture of really the rapture of the church before this happens. And of course, we know that the church is no longer seen. We haven't seen the church on earth all of this time, the church which is his body. Now, of course, there's saints that are saved during the tribulation, but the church itself that was raptured out, it will not come back to this earth until Jesus comes back and will come with him at that time. We also remember the imitator of the Lord Jesus. Remember way back in chapter 6, remember it had the picture of one coming in riding a white horse. He had a bow without arrows. And some have really thought that was Christ, but really that's the Antichrist. As he comes on the scene in the beginning, he comes as a leader, but he has a bow with no arrows. So he's more a politician as he comes on the scene at first. But at this point, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all and King of kings. Now, that is a blessing to us today, knowing that Jesus is faithful and true and that he will keep his word fully. He is also to judge and to make war on unrighteousness. You know, when you think of this, I mentioned it last time and before too, several times, this is not revenge. God is not coming in revenge. He's coming to really judge sin and unrighteousness. And of course, those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. Now, as Peter speaks of the long suffering of God in 2 Peter 3:9, at this point, the long suffering is over. Of course, he's coming to this earth to set up his kingdom. Peter also speaks in 2 Peter chapter 3 about the coming of the Lord and how folks would be saying, oh, things are just coming like they always are. You know, the sun comes up, the sun goes down. But friend, this is a time that will come with God's judgment. Now notice verse 12 and 13. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now in these two verses we see the Lord appears. His eyes as a flame of fire. Now we saw way back in chapter 1 the same thought on Christ. And of course it may speak of his all-knowing and the crowns that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. The name written that no man knoweth could be the name that's mentioned in, really the name is not mentioned, but a new name back in chapter 3, verse 12. Now the blood that is mentioned here, it's not speaking of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, but it speaks of the blood that will be shed by those who have rejected the Lord and who will reject him as he comes to this earth. The title, the Word of God, is used in Scripture. In fact, it's one thing that John uses much. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it speaks of Jesus as the Word, the eternal Word. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it speaks of how the Word was made flesh, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Also, in John 1, 14, he's the very Word of God. And of course, in John 1:18, he came to declare. Jesus speaks of the fact he came to declare God to people. And of course, verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. Now the armies, it's plural there. It could mean too, we know the church is there because we're with him. We were raptured out. But, you know, some have thought with that it could also be the Old Testament saints that are in heaven. And, of course, they come down. But there's also those who have been killed on earth. Remember, we saw back in chapter 6 how some of them had been killed by the Antichrist and they were pleading out for God to judge those that have taken their lives. And, of course, it could be some of those. But we know very clearly if you're here and you're a Christian, you're part of the church, the body of Christ, and we will be riding horses coming back. And of course, you know, I've teased Sharon over and over about that riding horse. She's not much on horses, but I think that day she won't mind. Now notice verse 15 and 16. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the Lord's authority, the sharp sword out of his mouth, surely speaks of his word. You know, in chapter 1, verse 16, Isaiah 11, verse 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, his word is Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 12, his word is as a two-edged sword. You know, it was he who spoke this world into existence. He spoke this world into existence. And, you know, as he comes to this earth, he doesn't need us to help him. He just simply speaks. That's really the weapon. He speaks and puts down the armies that are against him. How foolish for little man, even Satan, to try to come against God. How foolish. The rod of iron speaks of his complete control over all things. The winepress surely speaks of the judgment that will be taking place at Armageddon. Notice also, we who are part of the army, but we're only observers. We're just watching. We're not doing any of the fighting. He just puts them down. And as you always remember, he's King of Kings and Lord alone, and Lord of Lords. He and he alone is sovereign, the sovereign ruler over all things and over this universe. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, let me read that as you see probably the fulfillment of this. For unto us a child is born, unto a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. And of course, as he's coming to this earth, what he's doing is coming to put down the Antichrist and Satan, as well as the false prophet and mankind that are against, that have rejected Christ. But he's here to set up his kingdom. Of course, next time we'll see the millennial reign, where there'll be 1,000 years of reign before we go into what we call eternity. And you know, I know I've mentioned this over and over. You're probably tired of hearing me saying it. The old fellow that we went to church with there in Evansville, Ed Pasco, he used to say, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're on the winning side. So if you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know you're on the winning side. You're going to be riding behind the Lord, who will be in front, and he will be putting down the enemy as we follow him. Now notice, secondly, the battle of Armageddon, verse 17 to 21. Look at verse 17 and 18 first. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and of the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Now, supper for the prey, the birds of prey. This chapter, of course, if you remember last week, we saw the marriage supper of the Lord and his church. And of course, here we see the supper for the birds of prey. Over and over in this section, we see the word flesh, and we are reminded of mankind. We're just flesh and blood. And the Bible has nothing good really to say about flesh and blood. You know, we men and women, we think we're something. But, you know, we're really just flesh and blood. And we know even flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's one reason that we'll have a body of flesh and bone when we have that new body. Warren Wiersbe tells us man fails because he's flesh and relies upon the flesh. Man often forgets, no matter whom he is, king or captain or mighty man or the lowest person, we're just flesh and blood. You know, that's the hardest thing for people to realize, to really come to Christ, to realize we're just old sinners and we need a Savior. A lot of people don't want to admit that, but that's really the start of really eternity with him when you realize that. We have seen the Battle of Armageddon anticipated through our study, chapter 14, as well as in chapter 16. There have been many battles tied to this, and of course, Battle of Armageddon, but this is the final battle, the climax. This is a horrible scene to contemplate in our minds, and it reminds us while it takes place. And you know, it almost reminds you a little bit as you read through Psalms 2 about mankind. Notice verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together and make war against him that sat on horses and against his army. Now man standing against God. What a sad picture of those who have chosen to reject God. In fact, really these armies, some of them were coming together to fight each other. And when they saw Jesus coming, they joined forces to try to come against him. The word Armageddon comes from a Hebrew word, which is Har Megiddo, the hill of Megiddo. It's a place or the plain of Esdraelia, the valley of Jezreel is sometimes called. This is an area about 14 miles wide and 20 miles long. Napoleon once said of this very place that this is the most natural battlefield for any battle for an army to fight in on this field. In chapter 16, verse 13 through 16, God is bringing all things together to bring his son to be over all as he comes to the earth here and will be with him. That's the important thing to realize. If you know Christ as your Savior, you'll be with him. But notice verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now the fate of Satan's men, it seems that these two are the first ones to populate what we commonly think of as the lake of fire. They bypass the great white throne. Now the lost, they will go to the great white throne before being cast into this in place. But these two are cast in before. And of course, the thing to think about too, if I don't bring about it, but you'll see, as you see Satan a little later cast into the lake of fire, and it speaks of the fact that the Antichrist and the false prophet are still there. So it's not as some false religions talk about, well, hell is just a place and you just drop in it and you're gone. No, it's eternal punishment. Now, the word in our King James Bible for hell, it's often used in the Hebrew, Sheol. In the Greek, hell. It speaks of Sheol in the Hebrew, and Hades is the one in the Greek. The final place. Here the lake of fire speaks of hell, or Gehenna, it's often called, the word that's used that speaks of that end place that they'll end up, the final place. You know, you think of this, now I know there's some that disagree with this point, but you know, when I think of this, you kind of really kind of get an idea of this. In Luke 16, we see a rich man and a man named Lazarus who was a believer, who was a poor man. It speaks of how both men died. And the rich man was cast into Hades. And of course, Lazarus died, who was a believer. Now, the word that was used there is Hades. Now, many believe, and I'm inclined to go along with that, that, you know, before the resurrection of Christ, when he came to this earth and he died, and after he paid the debt, there was a paradise side that men who were believers would go to, and there was a torment side where the lost would go. And if you study through Luke 16, you see how the rich man could see over on the other side where Lazarus was comforted, where he was in torment. And of course, it speaks of that. Now, when Jesus, after he paid the sin debt, he emptied the paradise side, and of course, they're in heaven. And of course, the dates today, we know, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:8, if the believer dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And the rich, that unsaved, they're still in that side of what is known as Hades, really waiting for the judgment, great white throne, and to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. At Christ's resurrection, Jesus took the saints in paradise side to heaven. Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10. For the sin debt had been paid. And of course, as I mentioned, now we know if we die before, we'll be there, the soul and spirit, immediately. The lost dead still go to this torment side, awaiting the great white throne of Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, which we'll see shortly, where those in the Hades will appear before Christ at the great white throne, and then will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire, or commonly called hell. And that is what will happen to those. In verse 21, the lost that were following these men and Satan. But these two, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast directly into the lake of fire. A lot we do not understand about these two men. You know, I don't understand, and I don't have all the answers. Some have speculated, are they spiritual beings, or are they a human body like we have? We don't know. But God cast them into the lake of fire, hell, right away. They have the traits of Satan, deception. Remember back in Revelation 13, how they deceived the people with their so-called, not magic, but tricks that they did, showing it to trying to say that the Antichrist would be Christ. Sadly, I'm afraid we see Satan using this today. A lot of folks get all wrapped up with faith healing and all of that. Now, I do believe that God heals. He answers prayer and he heals people. But a lot of people get gathered up with that, and of course they don't see the truth of the Word of God and are too busy worrying about the miracles instead of the Word of God and the important thing of knowing Christ as your Savior. Notice verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowl were filled with their flesh. Now the Antichrist's army, this is a vast army, was destroyed by the very word of God. I think really that's what that sword speaks of. As he created this old world, speaking it, he destroys the enemies. The soul and the spirit of these men will be as the rich man in Luke 16. They're waiting in this torment side because of their debt. And they will stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne, Revelation 21, that we'll see shortly too, a judgment for the lost. These have rejected God's salvation and, of course, his Son, and will be cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet are after that judgment. Remember back in chapter 13, verse 3, when those of the group said, who is like unto the beast? Remember that in chapter 13 as they begin to show their miracles. Well, they know who is like unto the beast, who is over the beast, who can control the beast. He's over them all, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, very God, very Lord of Lord and King of Kings. Now notice in chapter 20, verse 1. Now this would be something we'll look at next week, but I want to read this just to kind of look at this very briefly. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the old dragon, speaking of Satan, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. You know, as you think of that, Satan is placed in this bottomless pit. We will see more of this as we go on to that next week. And of course, during this time will be the millennial reign upon this earth. In chapter 20, verse 7, he will be released, and he will go out and deceive many that are in the millennial reign. You got to remember that there were people that were killed by the Antichrist. Now, they went to heaven, their soul and spirit, but there will be people in the tribulation that they will enter this time of the millennial reign in human bodies. They've trusted the Lord as their Savior, but they will have children. And we don't know in that time the whole thing of life. People will live longer and everything else, that there will be a multitude of people. But these people, they will be given opportunity to freely follow Satan or to follow the Lord. And you know, the hardest thing to understand, how could someone spend the millennial reign of 1,000 years with the Lord and at the end turn from him? You know, I guess it kind of reminds you a little of Judas, how that he served with the Lord. He was there with him for 3 years, more or less together, like they were, you know, like in a military situation where you're all together and sleeping together and all of that. And of course, how that he turned from Jesus. But there'll be many people that when Satan is released just temporarily, that they will follow him. And of course, they will be destroyed too. And of course, they will stand before that great white throne justice soon. But also, fallen angels will be punished. Isaiah 24, verse 21, there were some of those angels that were placed in a place known as Tartarus, Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4. And of course, we touched upon this a little earlier. Some of these, their sin was so horrible that God did not allow them to be released. There were others who followed Satan that we think of as demons, that were fallen angels, that they were released. And we see them throughout the Gospels. And of course, they're around today. But chapter 20 will begin the millennial reign. And hopefully, I'll be able to bring some more things that I've got from a book that has been written about this by a scholar. And I'll give him all the credit, because it brings out a whole lot more than will we see right here in Revelation. But you know, as you think of this, you see how it all will end as the foes of Christ are made his footstool. If you are a child of God, you're on the winning side. And that's a wonderful thing. If not, why not? What logical reason could anybody give not to want to know Christ as their Savior and to be with him eternally? But there's a multitude that don't. We are still in the age of grace, and God is dealing with mankind under grace. But the time will come when his judgment will come. You may not be alive at this point, but you know, if you die before that point, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after that the judgment. The only opportunity we have to receive Christ is in this time, right now in your life. But you know, we always like to close with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, we'll never stand before the Lord and say, oh, we're good enough. We're sinners, we're lost. And I know the people here, as far as I know, the people here today all know Christ as their Savior. We've received him. But the first thing we did was admit we're a sinner. Nothing I can do. But God had it all figured out. Little verse we often call the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's when you come to the end of yourself, Lord, there's nothing good in me whatsoever. I'm just an old sinner. No way I can work my way to heaven. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says the best man can do is filthy rags. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth on him. That believe means to trust, to rely upon him, to put your whole faith in him and him alone. And, of course, not yourself, not Jesus but in him and him alone. He'll save you. He'll change your life. And he'll give you a home in heaven with him eternally. Let's bow our head just for a moment. And just before we take of the Lord's Supper, if God's dealing with your heart, maybe a believer, maybe God, maybe I can talk with you and help you. I'd love to do that. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments with him, and then we'll close in prayer.